Where do you go to find truth? You want to find facts, you're looking for some information, and some of us might turn on the news, some of us might turn on the computer, some of us might go to the library, some of us might ask a parent or a spouse or a friend or go to a teacher. Where is your source of truth? There are some things in life that are just so important. We don't want to leave to someone's opinion or perspective. We need to know, what's the real deal on this? What's your source? There's an amusing story recently I read about a man who was driving with his young son, and the son asked him, he said, "Dad, do you believe in the Bermuda Triangle?" His dad said, "Well, I believe in the longitude and latitude. There's this triangle in this part of the ocean, but the whole thing about airplanes and ships and disappearing. No, son, I don't believe all that." And the son was kind of a little defensive and said, "I kind of believe it. I believe it, Dad." "You do?" And his son was about 6 years old. "You want to know why I believe it, Dad?" "Sure." He says, "Well, last Saturday morning, I was watching Scooby-Doo, and he said that there was this place, the Bermuda Triangle." So for that boy, that was his source, and that was his truth, and he was locking on that. Who can you believe? Who's telling the truth? Who's really honest? Can you trust your butcher? Lady went in to buy some food for the weekend, visited her butcher. He was glad to see one more customer because he only had one chicken left in the barrel. And she came in, and that's exactly what she wanted. No steak day today. She wanted a chicken. And so as he pulled that chicken, that one last chicken out of the barrel, and put it on the scale, he told her what the weight was. She goes, "That's kind of small. I'm going to need a bigger chicken than that." Then without even flinching, he took that chicken off, dropped it back in the barrel, went in with his hand and just swished around a little bit, pulled out the same chicken, put it on the scale, and see the condiments hid where the weight was coming out, and said, "Hey, that's a pound and a half more." And she went, "Okay, I'll take both." Who can you believe? What can you believe? That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the reality of that all around us. And maybe you're here this morning. Or maybe you're going to be like those guys, we just heard their story. At some point in life, we're truth seekers. Or hopefully we ought to be when it comes to the really important thing of life. And maybe in some point in your life, you found yourself to be a truth squelcher. Somebody was telling you truth. You didn't want to hear it. And you do whatever it takes to get out of the hearing of that person. Or maybe you find yourself a truth speaker. We're going to look at that this morning. If you look at the program, you'll notice the title of this morning's message is "When Joy Turns to Jealousy, Then Turns to Joy Again." Because that's the context of what we find in the text this morning, and as we've been studying through the book of Acts. About a month ago is where we took a break, and we talked about some other things in regards to the construction of our new facility, which things are moving along real great there. We're excited about that. Hopefully looking to break ground. But we looked at Acts chapter 13. And there the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, another disciple of Christ, had opportunity to teach the scripture. They went to a particular city. And because Paul was a rabbi prior to coming to Christ and a Pharisee, a religious leader, well respected, he was known. There were certain garments that a rabbi wore, and so he would go, as was his practice, to every town he went to, and the first place he went to was a synagogue, looking for opportunity to share the Jewish Messiah. And there he was in Acts 13, verse 15, the leaders of that local synagogue and that local community shared what they wanted to share, and they noticed Paul and Barnabas and said, "You brothers, anything you want to share with us?" That's great for Paul. And he got up and he began to share the history of Israel, the history of God's people. And he said, throughout the time, God promised us a Savior. God promised us a Messiah. And we thought it would be here. We thought it would be there. We thought we could find it just by looking at the law and following the law. But we missed it all. And God gave some faithful promises through King David And none of them were fulfilled, not through David for sure. And then John came, John the Baptist. And he foretold and he shared about somebody. And then he begins to share with them. He goes, that someone has come. And you know what we did? We crucified him. We didn't want to hear what he had to say. We didn't believe his message because it was such a personal one. See, the Jews were looking for a deliverer from Roman suppression. They wanted a warrior and a horse who would come with a flaming sword and get rid of the enemy. They didn't want a personal savior because they didn't want to acknowledge they've missed the boat. In the practice of their religion, they forgot a relationship with God. And so they were practicing all these things. God said, the testimony I have against you is your heart. It's from me. You're doing all this stuff and you're telling others to do it and you're missing me. Oh, I'm sick and tired of it. Sick and tired of it. And they ignored him. And they continued to practice those things. And then Jesus came. And Paul talked about that. And he just finished sharing that message. And in that day, in that synagogue, you had people who were raised Jewish who would go. And then you had other people. They kind of were pagans, Gentiles. The Bible puts them all in one lump. You had Jews and you had everybody else. And they were called Gentiles. But some of them were really pursuing God. And they tried this faith and they tried that, all this pagan stuff. And then they would hear about this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was different. And so they converted to Judaism. And if they were a male, they were circumcised. And as families, they would bring their offerings to the temple, all of that. And so you have these folks in that synagogue, those who were raised in the Jewish faith and those who had converted to Judaism. Paul just finished preaching, and then you and I pick it up in verse 42. I'm going to read the scriptures, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to recognize the truth seekers, the truth squelchers, and the truth speakers. And every single one of us in this room here today is one of those. Or maybe two of those. But you can't be three of those. Let me read. You follow along. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Number one, we're going to take a look at these truth seekers. You see, truth seekers, you can fill it in if you like in your outline. Truth seekers respond eagerly to the message of truth and the messenger who brings the truth. You see, there's a void in every single one of our hearts. We were born with it. It's an emptiness, a vacuum, and only God personally, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, can fill that void. And we've been following and filling and looking, and the testimony of these guys is they thought other things could fill, and they did not fill. When we hear that truth, when somebody begins to tell us that God wants to fill your life, He wants to give you completeness, you can't earn it, you can't strive after it, it's a gift from Him. True seekers, they spark up. Their antenna goes up. So the first thing we see with these guys in verse 42, they respond eagerly to the message because there's a void, there's a thirst, and only the Bible can fill it. There are some things that you and I can take and embrace. We've done it. I'm not going to accuse all of us of doing it. This will bring me real joy. This will change my life. And we've tried something for 30 days, 6 months, maybe 6 years, and we end up at a dead end. But there is truth from God's Word. He's trustworthy. His truth fulfills and gives life. Notice verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, in other words, they'd already preached. The people invited them. That word invited means begged them, urged, pleaded. It's kind of like what happens here. I can preach for 40 minutes, an hour and a half. Yeah. I'm ready to leave and you're begging me. Yeah. Come on, more, more. In my dreams. I'm always scoring the touchdown in my dreams and I'm always dreaming about that's what happens. They urged, they begged, they pleaded to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. What things? All Paul and Barnabas spoke about was the Word of God. Not the religion, not the religious, the rituals, not the practices, and not their own opinions. And that's all the people ever got, even in Judaism. Here's the rituals. Here's the practices. Here's our opinions about these things. And the people were weighed down and weighed down. Who do you believe? Because I went to visit mom and dad. I went to visit so-and-so. I went to their synagogue. Their rabbi had a different opinion on the very same scripture. What in the world is truth? And they weren't even talking about the scripture. But they begged them to come back because Paul and Barnabas just spoke from the Word of God. And it's a living Word. And God says, I ignite something in the heart. Something you've been missing. And when you hear that truth, there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to go one way, to respond to it, or the other way, to squelch it. I hope the hearts here this morning are softened and are tilled and toiled. That whatever truth God has said to you already, through testimony, through song, as we read God's Word, that you'll let it get in there. And His sunshine and His rain will let truth grow up out of your hearts. But that's the thing. You see, a truth seeker responds eagerly because they recognize and they want more. They want more. They beg and say. Look at verse 43. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. They went after him. If today it would be, we're going to get online, or we're going to make a phone call, or we're going to say, hey, can I meet for a cup of coffee? God's doing something. I've read or I've heard. I want understanding. And we do it with one another. You just don't go to the pastors of the church. All of us can do it. God says the Word is open to all of us. All of us are digesting and reading and understanding. God says you can work those things out with one another. Truth seekers do that. But you know what? Somebody who's really seeking truth always knows others who are seeking truth. Because they're talking about it to others. And others have ideas and thoughts. Truth seekers know where other truth seekers are. And when they hear something, and they hear something that's different, they reach out to them and say, hey, you got to come in here. You got to come and listen. Look with me at verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Where'd they come from? Paul and Barnabas out there knocking on those doors? No. Those who were there the previous week, who had heard truth and it ignited something in them, went and told everybody that they knew. You gotta hear the truth of the scripture and the truth about the Messiah, about Jesus. We didn't know, but now we can know. And so the whole city. And there's only in this city and where they're located in Asia Minor, there's only a small population of Jewish people. So they were Gentiles. And they came. And that's another thing about truth seekers. They share with others. They know others who are seeking. And then notice also in verse 48, Jesus' salvation leads one to gladness, honor, and belief. Look with me at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. When you hear truth, there's gladness. And then they honored the word of the Lord. That word honored means they gave preeminence to. They gave first place to. So they responded and they honored. There was joy. I found truth. And it's not something I have to do. It's something that God did for me through Jesus when he died on that cross. Because I didn't have a relationship with him. I didn't have peace with him. I'm guilty. I know it. And Jesus did something. And I'm hearing it. And I'm responding it. They honored the word of the Lord. They deferred to it. They received what it said. Are you a true seeker today? When you read the word of God and you hear it taught, is that your response? I don't like that. No way. I'll take this and I'll take that and I'll take 2 pounds of that. But that? Don't call yourself a true seeker. A true seeker honors the word of God. They say, you know what? Because if I accept this much but leave that, then who is the one who's the source of truth? Me. I'll decide. Thank you. And that's what we've done as a community, as a society, even in the church. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. And this is what I believe. When you peel all that away, guess who's God? Me. That's scary. That's scary. And then, notice the last verse, verse 52. As we're looking at the characteristics of a truth seeker, they become a lifelong learner. And they're marked by joy. Notice verse 52. And the disciples, the word disciple means learner. It means follower. Always learning. Always growing. The day you and I think we're there, we're in trouble. The day that somebody who teaches this book thinks, I got it, they're in big trouble, and so are those who open up their hearts to listen to them. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That word filled means controlled by and influenced by. What is controlling us today? What's influencing us today? Our decisions regarding every area of life. How we go about life. How we go about our families, our finances, at work, our relationships, what we ingest, what comes out of our mouth, what guides. These truth seekers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You see, we read earlier, and we're going to come in on it here specifically, Paul and Barnabas were kicked out of town. They were expelled. They had to leave. But you know what? Their joy didn't leave. Those people, because it wasn't dependent on Paul and Barnabas. It was dependent on the Christ who would now come into their lives. The Holy Spirit. He can't leave. He sealed them. And so they were influenced now and controlled by the Spirit of God. And then secondly, now we're going to see truth squelchers. That was truth seekers. You fitting well into being a truth seeker? I believe the great majority of us here are. And yet, sometimes we're not. We've heard that's a little bit of the journey. Sometimes we ride that fence over something. But then God does something. We get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And we say, okay, God, I heard you say this over there. I've ignored it, but not anymore. I'm following and I'm leaving the consequences to you. God loves that. He says, you follow what I say. Oh, yeah, it makes no sense to what everybody else is saying. But it's right here and it's truth. You follow it, then God says, leave the consequences to me. You see, what we tend to do is we do what makes sense to us, what's logical to us, what we kind of figure out, and then we get what we can figure out. We get what we can do. But when we defer and we say, God, I'm going to do it your way, then we get what God can do. And nothing's impossible for God. What is it that you're trying to fix? What is it that you're trying to overcome? What is it you're looking for? And you're trying all these, God's saying, trust me. What is your source of truth? Who is your source of truth? Who can you believe? God says, you can believe me and you can believe my word. My journey in walking with folks. And when I share truth with folks and they go, well, yeah, but. And they disregard this. Here's one thing I know. They have not ever truly tried to apply and live God's word. All they see, they analyze. They analyze, how can I trust God's word if I do? Instead of yielding and surrendering to God's truth, they analyze whether they can or they can't. And so they never do. But when God says, you follow me, See what I can do. And now we have the truth squelchers. How do they react? Enviously. There's envy. There's jealousy to the message and to the messengers. Look with me at verse 45. When the Jews saw, and this would have been the leaders, the ones who invited these guys to speak. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. What made them jealous? The message? No. The crowds. Who were these leaders? They were the rabbis. They were the teachers. And all of a sudden they saw the crowds and, whoa, we've never had a crowd like this when we've taught. My, what in the world? And all of a sudden envy rose up. And look at that reaction. In your life, in the things you're called to do, what makes you jealous? What brings envy into your heart? Some of you are mechanical and you can fix things. You know what? That does not bring any envy or jealousy to me at all. I'm glad that I know you and I have your number. Because when something breaks, I call you. I'm not envious of you. Some of you are in professions and you do things that I'm awed at. Musicians, I'm awed. Singers, awed. Wow, cool. I'm not envious. What could possibly tempt me to envy? How about other Bible teachers and pastors? That's where the temptation can rise. So whatever it is that you want to do well in, whatever it is that you say, you know, this is my purpose, this is what God's called me to do, that's where the opportunity for envy rises up, and it's always ugly. And it destroys you, because what happens? Unless we're really, really pressed, nobody really ever knows about it. Here, it's revealed to us, and when it's about, in a moment, it's about to be revealed why. But that becomes a cancer inside our soul, our spirit. It eats away, we become mean, negative, critical people, and it's because we're not celebrating the success of somebody else. We're envious. We're jealous of the success of somebody else. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They were controlled, that same word filled, they were controlled and influenced by something really ugly inside, a resentment inside. And then what happened? Their motives were revealed by the crowd, and then out of their mouth came what was really in their heart. And they talked abusively against what Paul was saying. They contradicted him. They looked to defame him. They looked to slander every point he made, to the point of blasphemy. The truth he was sharing about Jesus, they contradicted and said, no way, he's lying. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. But that's what a true squelcher does. And then look with me at verse 50. You see, when they tried to shut them up, and they tried to shut them down in verse 45, it didn't work, did it? Because the people were so hungry. And the people outnumbered the teachers and the rabbis. And the rabbis are always knowing, hey, you got to keep the people happy, or else we'll have no synagogue, no congregation. You got to keep them happy to a point. Not for believers. We need to keep God happy. How do you keep God happy? You honor Him, you follow Him, and you follow His Word. When He's happy, you leave the results to Him, the consequences to Him. So it didn't work. So what did they do? Verse 50. But the Jews incited, meaning they roused up, they stirred up the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. They pretty much, they went to the influencers, the politicians, those who were the entrepreneurs and the affluent, and they just began to say, hey, you got some troublemakers, rebel rousers. Oh, we've heard, you know, when they share this truth, what happens in the city, what happens in the community, and all of a sudden those other folks out of town. And there they were, expelled. A truth squelcher will do anything it takes to shut the mouth of a truth teller. A number of years ago, I was the first in my family. I was raised in a great home. Irish immigrants who just lived for their kids, worked hard. And I went to parochial school and was an altar boy and just loved my faith and my religion. And yet inside, there was an emptiness. There was a void. For a period of time, the practice of my faith that gave some momentary significance. And I was the first one in my family to have a personal relationship with God through opening up the Word of God and hearing about Jesus and what He really did. And didn't just believe in my head anymore, but surrendered my heart. It changed my life. The Word of God changed my life. I was such an insecure man, wore so many masks, and He filled that. On the world, outside, it looked like I was an incredibly successful guy. I was from the world's perspective, but inside, dead and empty, insecure. And then when I shared with my parents what had happened, I was struck by their response. They took, when I embraced God personally and how He had changed my heart, they took that personal. And they felt I rejected them. They didn't get it. I wasn't rejecting them. I was thankful for the platform in which I was raised. That I, when I first read the Bible, I did it willingly because there was a respect in our home for the Bible. We never read it, but it was respected. And so when that opportunity came for me, I was glad that I had a foundation. As I began to read, I go, yeah, I remember that. I learned about that. And so there was an openness, but they took it so personal and rejected what I was saying. There was a strain there. And I was struck. I'm going, something's happened in my life that's so positive and so good. And I don't know if I'm miscommunicating or what's happening, but my folks and my family are not seeing it. Then one by one, people in my family began to come to Christ. And there was a season about 9 years ago of visiting my folks who had, by this time, had retired to Florida. Danielle and I, and I think we only had Victoria at the time, and she was a little girl. My mother was very hungry and open. Why? Because her son, his life had changed. From a Park Avenue finance guy to going to seminary and involved in a church plant, she was going, what in the world has happened to you? So after a few years, she was curious. She said, I want a Bible. Sent her a Bible. She began to read it. But she didn't understand a lot. And when we went to visit, as the Bible opened up on the dining room table, and I was sitting and we were explaining, my dad, Danielle, my wife, and our little girl were in the living room playing. And you could see each other from the couch to the dining room. And I began to share from the book of Romans about what I had learned about the person of Christ and what God had done. And it was propelled by incredible love. And that I was a sinner and all my works and all my religious practices. God said, it doesn't work for anybody. That it's by faith and you're saved by grace. God's favor, God's work, not mine. She began to cry. She began to weep about that. There was something that was going on. And then in just a moment, my dad, he's got a tone in his voice that when that tone comes out, you're just like locked. You drop whatever you're doing. You stop whatever you're saying. And that tone came out as he looked at my mother. Stop. No more of that. As you began to see the tears. That's exactly what's going on here. In that moment, my dad was a truth squelcher. I was never able to talk with my mom for those years after. And wouldn't you know it, it was 4 years later that my dad was the one who reached out. And with tears in his eyes at 76 years old, never saw him cry, said to me, tell me about this God that has given you such peace, such direction in life. I don't know him. Tell me what's happened in your life, son. I was able to share with him the scripture. And he bowed his life to Jesus, surrendered his life to Jesus. And my mother was like, what's up with this? She was upset. Years earlier, she was bound up. And for 3 years, she didn't want to hear anything of it. But God gave her continued breath and continued days. And then 3 years ago, my mother surrendered her life to Jesus. But you want to know something? I was just like them, a truth squelcher. I first heard this truth about Christ a sophomore in college, you're 20 years old. And you know what? There's no way I'm believing. That's logic. I'm a smart guy. I'm going someplace. And there was some conviction. But if the places I want to go, things I want to do, I know God just isn't real keen on that. And he doesn't really know I exist. And he's not really interested in my life. There's a whole lot of other things going on in the world. That was my thinking. That was my philosophy. And so I reject it. It wasn't until 9 years later. A God by his grace. I don't know where you are today. Have you been squelching truth? Maybe in somebody close to you. I'm so glad that you're today because God's saying, I love you and I've been pursuing you. Maybe today is that day where that's released. I don't know. But he does. Don't respond with a hard heart. And now, truth speakers. What is it that drives them? We see truth speakers, they reflect something. They reflect the message and the messenger. There's an empathy. They remember what Jesus went through. They know what the message says. Guess what? You speak this truth, and the majority of people are going to get in your face. Jesus says, they did it with me. Was I successful? When you look at his life and see how many disciples he had when he went to that cross, he was a total and utter failure. All 12, one betrayed him, and the other 11 ran. One of them, the head guy, denied him 3 times. But when the Spirit of God came into them, all but one became a martyr for the one that they had deserted. All it takes is one who's truly found truth. And a whole city, a whole nation, a whole family, a household, workplace, neighborhood can be transformed. Truth speakers. What do we learn about them? Look at verse 43. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. In other words, remember the people were begging them. Notice what they said. Paul and Barnabas who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. You see, everything they had heard up until that point is you got to follow the practices. You got to do the things. You got to do the disciplines. That's how you're going to get well with God. That's how you're going to make God happy. And all of a sudden he's saying, no, no, no. He's saying, continue in the grace of God. You're saved by God's grace, his unmerited favor. His son did the hard work. He earned your salvation. You surrendered your heart, your life to him. He's changed you from the inside out. Don't go back to the works. Are there good works to do? You bet. But now you're motivated by God's love, by God's power, by God's perspective. So you're doing good stuff for the right reason. Not to earn God's favor and love, but because you've received God's favor and love, now you're serving God in a whole different way. And he's saying to them, continue in the grace of God. And that's what a truth speaker does. They reemphasize God's grace over and over and over again. Secondly, we see in verse 46, when they meet a truth squelcher, somebody who doesn't want anything to do with it, they refocus on the Word of God. They refocus, they keep bringing back to the Word of God. They don't get into fights and arguments about opinions, about religions. They say, can we at least just let this be our source? Notice verse 46. We learn in verse 45, guys were filled with jealousy, the Jewish teachers, they talked abusively. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. That's an interesting word in the Greek, boldly. It means with an abnormal eloquence and controlled emotion. They spoke boldly. I mean, in other words, they had a confidence, but it was clear and they were in self-control. They weren't ranting and raving and stepping up and getting in their face, but there was a quiet, strong confidence, a boldness that came out of their mouth, which started in their heart. And notice what they said. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. For it is God's power for salvation to everyone who would believe. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Jesus came to the Israel first. And Paul says, I came because I love you. If you read Romans 9, 1 through 3, Romans 10, verses 1 and 2, you would see the love. Paul's saying, if it's possible for me to give up my salvation for my brothers, for my fellow Jews, I would do it. He had a love for those who were like him in the past, but who hadn't come to the truth yet. He wasn't angry at them. He didn't hate them. He loved them. And he always, as hard as it was, and he got squelched all the time, but he kept going. And he said, I want to at least give you a chance. And that's what he did. And he refocused on the Word of God. But notice, there's a cost to rejecting. A lot of times we think, well, I just don't want to accept. God says, by not accepting, guess what? You've rejected. Notice what he says. Since you reject it, and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. Now we turn to the Gentiles. In other words, they pushed away from the truth. You see, God's pursuing us. Not to beat us up over the head. Not to take out a 2x4 and just whack us because we've been so bad. We know we've been so bad. We know we've suppressed those things. And there's guilt and there's stuff weighing down. And God's pursuing us, all right? And he's offering us deliverance. Scripture tells us in John 3, Jesus speaking, says, my Father so loved the world that he sent me. That if you would believe in me, meaning in your heart, you wouldn't perish, but you'd have everlasting life. God didn't send me to condemn the world. God sent me to save the world. But you know what? Men won't believe it. He says, here's the truth. Everyone's condemned. Because they won't believe in me. He says, we all start out condemned. So God says, I've come, I've sent my son to turn it around. And you know what Jesus says there in John 3? He says, here's the real judgment. Light has come into the world. But men spurn the light. Because they love darkness. And the reason they love darkness was because their deeds were evil. And they were fearful for their deeds becoming exposed. You cannot come to God on his terms without humility, without brokenness, without admitting, I'm a criminal against you, God. I've sinned against you, God. And there is no payment. Because you know what God says? The condemnation is death, spiritual death. God says, I'm the judge. And you know what he did? He got out from behind the bench and in the place of his son, Jesus, and he said, I'm going to take the penalty. And that's why he went to that cross. I'm taking the penalty. I've dictated the judge and I should do it because I'm holy and I'm righteous and I hate sin, but I love you so much that I sent my son. He became a human being, born in a lowly way to dirt poor parents, rejected, hunted from the moment he was an infant. But I sent him. He came that way out of love. Stop rejecting and receive my grace. Receive the gift I offer. Truth speakers, they refocus back on the Word of God. You see, Paul would understand what he wrote to Timothy. Remember in 2 Timothy 2:24? He says, a servant of the Lord does not quarrel. He must not quarrel. But instead, he's able to teach with patience, hoping and trusting and believing that it is God and his truth who will get hold of that heart that rejects and turn it around. And that's why the only thing a truth speaker has to share is the word, because it's living and it penetrates like your opinion and my opinion doesn't. And then finally, as we look here in verse 51, there's a time when that truth squelcher just says, look, enough. I don't want to hear anymore. Then the truth speaker has to say, okay, but you need to understand something. You're accountable. You're accountable. Notice verse 51. So they shook the dust from their feet and protest against them and went to Iconium. Where does that come from? It's in the Gospels. Jesus, he's the one who trained up and equipped his disciples. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. He said, go and teach us good news of salvation found through me alone. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, then you depart from that house or that city and shake off the dust from your feet. That you're saying to them, at least I came as an ambassador, as a diplomat, and I shared this truth. And if you won't receive, then I'm clear. My conscience is clear. Notice what the next verse, Jesus says this, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city or for that house. Sodom and Gomorrah is a bad place. God says there's going to be judgment there. But you know what they didn't have? They didn't have the gospel. And God says there's a higher accountability because now we got Christ. He paid for it. And so we look back. And each one of us, God says, I love you so much. Stop rejecting. And if you've rejected here today, God's saying, today I've given you breath. Today I've spoken to your heart. Don't turn from me. Exhale. Open up. And say, God, I don't understand it all. But I believe your word is a source of truth. And I believe Jesus is a person of truth. It was Jesus himself who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Today, is he your way? The way you live your life, do you look to Jesus? Is he your truth? For how you think and the decisions you make, is it Jesus? Is he your truth? And is he your life? Is he the center of your life? Well done, disciple. Well done, learner and follower of Christ. He's well pleased. But if you've slipped and you know he's your Savior and you've fallen off and you're on the side of the road, you know what he says today? Hey, you're still my child. I've never left you nor forsaken you. You've wriggled out of my hand. You've turned from me. Agree with me that you've gotten off the path. I'm right here to welcome you and to receive you. I'll refresh you inside. But Lord, I've made such a mess. This wrong decision led to that wrong decision. He goes, you think I don't know? You don't think I see? Figure it out your way and you get what you can get. Trust me and I'll be with you. Yes, there still will be consequences, but you have my grace in the consequences of your decisions. I hope that's where you want to be here today. Respond to him today. Father, I just thank you for your truth. I thank you for the source of Christ. John 1 tells us, the Word came into being and dwelt among us. He was God. He was with you, Father. And he came here for a purpose. Thank you that you've gotten hold of our hearts and our heads and our lives. Lord, wherever folks are here this morning, in that personal response to you, Lord, may each one of us honestly say, I've heard truth this morning from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God, and I want to respond. I need to respond. Then they'll respond. And if any of us were like I used to be, a truth squelcher, God, that heart would be softened. And maybe it's not all the way. And maybe it says, but it's begun. And I'm willing to hear and I'm willing to learn more. Oh, God, I thank you. Thank you that you're patient with us. And thank you, Lord, just as in Paul's day and Barnabas' day, they wanted more. They heard some and it gripped them. They said, this is new. I don't get it. I haven't heard this before. I've heard other stuff and I know that's dead religion. But I want more of this. God, if there's people in here today who are saying, I need to understand more. I want more. God, I'm so glad that they're here today because that's what this place is all about. Beggars who have found food, sharing with other beggars where to find food. That food is Christ and him alone. May we respond to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.